Our topic today is called Accepting Loneliness, God's Choice for Our Blessing. And I'd like you to go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy 4 in your Bible, because that's going to be the focus of where we're going to talk today. Life itself has not particularly prepared me for talking to you on the topic of loneliness today. A recent sermon by Gil gave me some insight into an example from God's Word that was valuable for me to learn. Randy and I visited about this topic. I've talked with a few of you who are in this room today. I read a book by Elizabeth Elliot called The Path of Loneliness. It was good. And then we have two resources that we as the teaching team use by Erwin Lutzer and Dwight Pentecost. I read some of those. And then I just prayed that God would show me from His Word and allow me to be kind and share His love and hope as we look at the multiplicity of loneliness that exists today. But it began in the Garden of Eden. What I want to share today is a path that some of us come upon in an instant of time, and others of us take a little step at a time. This is not a 9-step program of information to lay out the moment you encounter a lonely person. Remember what Chris shared with us last week. When Elijah was depressed, God didn't reprimand him, but provided him with rest and sustenance and His wonderful presence. So at the top of your page, I want to just give a condensed comment to consider as we talk about this topic. Alone does not necessarily mean lonely, and lonely does not necessarily mean alone. In this room today, there could be quite a few people who could be characterized as being lonely. Someone who has been rejected by their family for various reasons. Someone who is separated from their family by distance. Someone who is never married. Has married but is not enjoying a close relationship with their spouse, a woman who has lost her spouse through divorce or death, someone whose arms never enjoyed or are empty of a child they long to raise or enjoy for a lifetime, someone who is separated from others because of sin which has marred a relationship, or because of their personal stand for Christ. Today you might be new to Titus Tuesday. You might feel a little lonely that you don't know everybody. There are people whose difficulty is so private that only they and the Lord know what's going on. There are people who are homebound because of an illness. And to this we can just add a myriad of other reasons why people can be lonely. So what I share today is for me, and it's for you, to consider as God takes us through our own times of loneliness and we minister to our sisters in Christ and others that we're around. Well, what prompts loneliness? The first thing that comes to mind is the loss of someone significant in our lives, maybe a spouse, a parent, a friend, a pet, a companion. Someone with whom we've spent a lot of time and we've looked to for companionship and communication. We can also be lonely when we're in unknown places, when we've left familiar scenes. Even though I moved a lot in my youth, my first experience with loneliness was when I moved to Lincoln. We had 4 casual acquaintances here. And I came and had no friends, and at the time didn't have a job and didn't have anyone to spend time with. I just wished someone would call me and say, let's go shopping. But praise the Lord, I found this church and I found a lot of friends, and that made a big difference. Loneliness can be an absence of people, but we can also be lonely in a crowd of people. It doesn't depend on the number of people in our lives, but rather a lack of relationship to those we are around. We can feel forsaken when there's no one to turn to and no one to depend upon. So there are scriptures in the Bible that talk about different forms of loneliness. God speaks about aloneness very early in the scripture when he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And I'm guessing that the first experience of loneliness came to Adam and Eve in the garden when they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They had had wonderful fellowship with him, and now that fellowship was broken. In Exodus 18:14, Moses was asked by his father-in-law, why do you alone sit here as judge and all the people stand around from morning till evening? He was just trying to do it all himself. And sometimes we try to do ministry that way when that isn't really what God designed. You think of David. Here was a man who, he grew up in a family and he had many opportunities to travel, and he eventually became king. So I'm sure he had servants and he had soldiers that were listening to him. And yet, at a point in his life, he said, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Job, in his despair, when his few friends were talking to him, he looked at them and said, leave me alone. And then I thought it was interesting. Just three verses later, in the very same chapter, he complains that God won't leave him alone. He says, turn your gaze away from me. Well, all of us can attest to the fact that there are times when we want to be alone. How many of you mothers have snuck away to the bathroom and locked the door, hoping your children just don't figure out where you are for a few minutes? But they know where you are. There were times in Christ's ministry when he chose to go away to a secluded place to pray. And this was a positive choice for him when people were surrounding him and he desired to be alone with his Father. At one point, he even encouraged the disciples, go away, and the scripture says, to a lonely place so they could rest. Solitude can bring comfort for a little while. I want you to turn your outline over, and I want to just explain the diagram that is on the bottom of the page. This is just from a blogger on Facebook, but I think it's a really good example of what happens at those immediate points of loneliness, despair, and then the progression that comes along. And this lady, Lauren Herschel, explains it this way. So you have the box is kind of like your life, and then you have your pain button. And the ball that's there is that pain of loneliness that's in your life. In the beginning, the ball is huge. You can't move the box without the ball hitting the pain button. It rattles around on its own, and it hits the button over and over. It seems unrelenting. Over time, the ball gets smaller. It hits the button less and less, but when it does, it hurts just as much. It's better because you can function day to day more easily. But the downside is that the ball randomly hits the button when you least expect it. For most people, the ball never really goes away. It might hit less and less, and you have more time to recover in between hits, unlike when the ball was large. God gives us multiple examples in the Bible of people who were alone. And some of you are in the midst of this difficulty, and some of us need to prepare for when we will experience this more deeply in our lives. We can all learn. During discussion week group last week, several mentioned the value that there is in learning truth before we face a situation, even to the point sometimes of just making notes of things that we want to remember. When these kind of situations face us. When I was a young mom, I realized how easily I got angry. So I went through all the verses of Proverbs, and I wrote down every verse that spoke about anger just so that I could focus on it and be a little bit more prepared when I experienced it. So as we talk about this topic, I want to emphasize that feeling lonely is not a sin. It's a legitimate response to a particular loss in life. So we're going to look at an example, and that's going to be in 2 Timothy 4. And Gil preached this sermon on a Sunday night about 2 months ago. And just as I kept mulling over it, I thought, wow, this is such an example of what we need to think about when we're lonely. So Paul was writing earlier to the Philippians, and he was in prison at that time. But at that time, he expected that he would be released. But now when he's writing 2 Timothy 4, he's not expecting to be released. He knows that he's probably going to be dying soon. And so he was surrounded by guards, but he still felt like he was all alone. And this is the last book that that Paul ever wrote. So these were his last words that he had to speak, and he probably knew that. He was in prison, and he was all alone, and he had just in this book given a really strong challenge to Timothy to prepare him for the ministry that he was going to get into. So let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to start reading with verse 6. These were Paul's words. "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing." So he has a really good attitude as he looks forward to what's going to be happening in his life. Then in the following verses, there are kind of some sad words there. In verse 10, it says, "Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me." In verse 11, "Only Luke is with me." In verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Verse 16, "At my first offense, no one supported me. Everyone deserted me." I just had to think, the same thing happened with Christ. He had these disciples that had been with him for 3 years. And when it really came to the time where he could have used encouragement, those people deserted him. Well, in Paul's life, after a productive life of ministry, you think of all the churches that he went to and all the people that he mentored and all of the people he led to the Lord, baptized, whatever, everyone deserted him at the end. Well, so I want to look at what Paul's response was to these lonely moments of his life. I can't help but think back when, before Paul was a believer, he stood at the death of Stephen. He saw Stephen in his very last moments. And I can't help but wonder if maybe later on Paul didn't look back and he saw the character and the example of Stephen as he was dying. And who knows, maybe even wrote some notes down to himself. Remember this. Remember Stephen stayed faithful to the Lord. And so who knows, maybe he had some of those notes to ponder while he was in prison. So when we feel alone, we can take some clues from Paul. First of all, reestablish your relationship with God. Those moments of loneliness, the first place we need to go is to the Lord. Paul knew the personal presence of the Lord. In verse 17, he said, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." We need to listen to God's word and go to him with our loneliness. Now, this presupposes that we do have a relationship with him already. And if you're in this room today and you don't have that kind of a relationship, then the next couple of steps that we're going to talk about really aren't going to do you a whole lot of good. The relationship with Christ and trusting him for your salvation, for your life, for your future, that needs to be the beginning place. The second one is be aware of the danger of isolation. Paul was alone in prison, But he knew that the fellowship of his ministry partners would encourage him. He told Timothy in verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon." The third point, reestablish our relationship with people. It's not just a matter of being around people. Oh, yeah, I'm going to keep going to church. I'll be there. We need to establish that relationship with people. So what else did Paul ask for? In verse 11, he said, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Now, Paul was asking for the relationship of someone that he had once refused to work with. Remember when Mark deserted Paul on their second missionary journey? Well, over the years, Paul saw the growth and usefulness of Mark. You know, we all change, we all grow, we all become hopefully more obedient to the Lord. So he saw that change in Mark. They repaired their relationship, and they had already served the Lord together. Paul had been a tutor to Mark, and he had probably kind of been his superior, but here he was asking for Mark because he knew that Mark could be useful to him, that Mark would be an encouragement to him. You know, maybe Mark had the gift of mercy, and Paul just realized, I need Mark in my life right now. He will be useful to me. Well, we need to go out and find others who love the Lord as well. We need to cultivate a friendship with those who desire to serve the Lord. Number four, remember that being alone does not eliminate our usefulness. It's another opportunity to use our spiritual gift. A friend of mine who is a widow put it this way. When she lost her husband, she said, "I needed to come to the point where I realized this is the life God has for me. I may not have the life I had before, or that others have, or that I wished for, but this is what God has for me. I am useful to God and vital in his plan to bring his message of salvation to the world." Look at verse 17. Remember, Paul was in prison awaiting death, but he recognized that God had sustained him, and here was the purpose. "So that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear." He knew he still had people he could share with and minister to. Well, not only did Paul want to be with Mark, but we see in verse 13 that he also wanted his parchments, which indicated also that he knew he still had some work to do. Paul was aware that the Lord was strengthening him and that there were always people that he needed to share God's love and grace with. And I just want to have a point here. There are some widow ladies in this church that I'm in awe of, the way they use the gifts that God has given them in really special ways to share the truth with children in this church and with people in nursing homes and wherever else. I think we have some just great examples here. Number five, identify any bitterness that makes you withdrawn and aloof. Determine to give it to God and leave it there. You know, I think especially when we become a little bit self-focused, bitterness can easily set in. Look in verse 14. Paul remembered that Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm, but he chose not to dwell on it. He left it in God's hands, saying, "The Lord will repay him according to his deeds." Be conscious that self-pity is sin. When we feel left alone, we might say, "Why did this awful thing happen to me?" And we all do it. God knows that we're but dust. He knows our frame. It's something that we all do. Paul said in verse 16, "At my first defense, no one supported me. All deserted me." But see his response? "May it not be counted against them." Lord, don't hold this against them. Loneliness is a circumstance of life that tests us, and sometimes when we're lonely, we succumb to sinful self-absorption. Number 7, notice what God does to take care of you. Look at verse 17. I just think this is kind of interesting. He's talking about sharing the gospel, and at the end of the verse, he says, oh, and by the way, I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. And I think, okay, was this for real? Did he have an encounter with a lion? Is this a figure of speech? Whatever it was enough that he decided to, I mean, with God-breathed scripture, but he mentions it here. And he's remembering how he was taken care of. Keep track of the wonderful things that God does to make your life rich in the midst of your loneliness. See how amazing God is, and then share that with other people. I hope that in our discussion group, some of you will share some of the ways God has helped you in your lonely times. I think we can be an encouragement to each other that way. Well, 8, focus on scripture that reminds you of God's grace and his care for you. In verse 18, it says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And in Paul's case, his rescue was taking him to heaven. He didn't get to avoid death. But God does care for us. We know there's a special verse in Scripture that's devoted to widows in 1 Peter 5:5 that says, "Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night." And when we're involved in prayer, God's going to work in our heart. God's going to use us, make us useful. Isaiah 41:10 is just a verse that encourages every one of us. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Don't anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And then the last point is seek out those that you can be thankful to and those you can help and befriend. You know, activity is one of God's best antidotes to loneliness. I'd put a little caveat in there. We don't walk up to the woman that has just lost her husband and say, "Okay, I have some ministries that you can get involved in." There's a time for everything. But activity is an antidote to loneliness. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul concludes by saying, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." I want you just to turn back a couple of pages to 2 Timothy. I just found it interesting the impact that Onesiphorus had had on Paul's life. And it got 3 verses out of Scripture. Verse 16 to 18 in chapter 1. "The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." I'm thinking that it's possible that when Paul was in prison, maybe their family brought actually food to Paul. You don't feed the prisoners real well, probably, in those times when they were in prison. "And when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me." So he really made an effort to find Paul and to minister to him. "The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day." And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. And I don't know if the scripture really tells us exactly what those were. The other thing that's a part of that point is the fact that we can minister sometimes more effectively when we've gone through a particular experience ourselves. And I think we're familiar with the scripture in 2 Corinthians. I still remember the first time that God really opened up my eyes to what those verses meant. Let's turn back there. I'm going to take 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It was just like a lightning bolt when I actually understood the opportunity was when my kids were little and they were fussy, and all of a sudden God made me know that this experience is happening to you so that you will be more sensitive to other moms when they go through the same experience, and it did make a difference. So 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us." And I have in my notes, this is a strengthening comfort. This is, God's going to actually make us stronger. "So he comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." And once again, in my notes, I have both things are abundant. Our suffering is abundant, but our comfort is abundant as well in equal measure. Well, loneliness is our tutor to trusting God. Often I wonder if we really learn this lesson until the losses come in life that teach us that God is our only true comfort, companionship, and joy. We depend on the companionship of friends, maybe our spouse, family. And then finally, when a lot of that is taken away, we have the chance to find the true treasure of our relationship with God himself. There's just no one else to come first. It's strange that a lot of us aren't going to learn that until the last half or quarter of our lives. In our loneliness, we look for something or someone to fill up our emptiness. And you know, when we do that, ladies, it's called idolatry. We want to put someone else in God's place. In his mercy, God stands silently by and permits us to agonize. We simply cannot turn to him until we have no other place to turn. It's a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. Another quote that I just really appreciated from her book said, "It is possible both to accept and to endure loneliness without bitterness when there is a vision of glory beyond. This is very different from the sigh of resignation or defeat, which merely sits there and takes it." How often do we do that? Yeah, I'll bear up. I'll do it. In circumstances for which there is no final answer in the world, we have two choices. We can accept them as God's wise and loving choice for our blessing, and this is called faith. Or we can resent them as proof of his indifference, his carelessness, and even his non-existence. This is called unbelief. I think Paul had the vision of the glory beyond. In the end of verse 18, back in 2 Timothy 4, it says, "The Lord will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." He knew where he was headed. He knew where the promise and the reward was. When Christ was leaving earth to go to his Father, he promised the disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans." He knew they would feel alone. He promised that he was preparing a place for them, that he would send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I leave my peace with you." He said their hearts should not be troubled and they shouldn't be afraid. Let's make the choice of faith, believing that even in our lonely times, we can accept it as a blessing sent from God for our good. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this example of Paul. I thank you for just the beautiful picture of how he ended up his life with proper attitudes, and he kept the vision of his heavenly reward in front of him. And Lord, in the difficult times of life that we all face, help us just to grow in this area, to be more willing to not just sit there and take it, but to actually accept with faith that this is the best that you have for us right now. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen.